Good morning. Good, healthy looking group this morning, and you guys too. So I was seeing the kids. Sorry. Not mean it as an insult. You're a good, healthy looking group. All right, with that being said, so since you grow up in North Carolina, some of the things that you learn is you drink tea to the consistency of sugar. So you drink sugar, it's syrupy. You also use hot sauce and everything. But you don't use, in our family, we didn't use hot sauce, we used Tabasco sauce. Not the knockoff brand, I mean straight up Tabasco sauce. I have grown up with it, I have loved it. As a kid, we just kind of put it on eggs and grits and stuff like that. And then as an adult, and I was allowed to make up my own rules, you could put it on bacon, and you can put it on sausage, you can put it in sour cream, and oh, Tabasco, right? It's good. Now, there's a point in your life where you turn 40. It's at 40 where there's a change inside of you that says, I know you like it, and I know you've liked it all these years. However, I want you to consider stopping, because I'm going to wreak havoc on you soon. And you listen to it, and you think to yourself, that's no different than my mom just saying, don't do that, you'll get in trouble. I never got in trouble for those things, I'll be fine. Then you hit 45. At 45, that voice that was telling you to stop it has shown up. And there's this flame inside of you that every time you put Tabasco on or you eat any kind of spicy food, you can't get rid of it. It's a horrible heartburn. Anybody here know what I'm testifying to, right? I wish I'd listened to that wisdom that said, don't do it. You're only going to cause trouble. Don't do it, Derek. And today, as I sit with heartburn before you, I tell you, I still struggle with listening to wisdom. Now, I'm going to ask this question. We're going to hear it a lot this summer. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be hitting on different things throughout the book of Proverbs. It is a book of wisdom. The question we are going to begin with, and we're going to wrestle with throughout this whole summer, is this: what is wisdom? It's the question that we have all asked in some way or another in our heads, or we've at least thought about it, or we're going to be thinking about it, or we're going to be asking it soon, because too often we find ourselves searching for wisdom, but when we're looking for this wisdom, we're actually searching in the wrong places for wisdom. Now, I know there are wisdom-filled people in our lives, but if these people are truly filled with wisdom, it's not because of them picking up some sort of tip along the way. True wisdom comes from God. And I want to make sure you clearly understand that it is the definition of what we're going to be looking at this whole summer. See, we all want to do well in this life. I understand that. We almost are always looking for some sort of edge, but so often we, even as believers, we will search for the wrong sources to get our wisdom. We'll even look sometimes to Christian books, but avoid the greatest source of wisdom, which is the Bible. And I understand why, too. I get that. Because, look, I'm one of these people, like, if I can cut out the middleman and just make things a little bit easier for myself, I will. And these things are, these books are not bad. I read them all the time myself. But what happens when you start reading them only and you start digging into His Word? You just stop doing that. Sometimes I think we get so busy that we're just looking for the quick way out. Sometimes we get so busy that we just rather somebody else tell us what God is saying. Why search the Word of God if someone else can do it for us, right? And again, I'm not saying those are bad things. But I proclaim the Word of God has authority in my life. I do. I believe that most of you in this room proclaim that the Word of God has authority in your life. And if you're going to proclaim that the Word of God has authority in your lives, wouldn't you think you would want to spend plenty of time in it? Look, it defines wisdom. I want to be better at it than I currently am. It is rich. It is full. It's all the wisdom we could ever need. However, too often what we'll do is we'll look at it as not being applicable to our situation or our everyday lives. And to be honest with you, nothing could be more further from the truth. Think about all the mistakes that you have made. Now, you should be overwhelmed. Think about all the times that you've said or watched or listened to. Think of all the gossip that you have spewed out of your mouth. Think of all the times you've had hate-filled speech coming from your mouth. Think of all the times that you've had fits of rage, that you've said things that you wish you could take back, that you've done things that you wish you could take back. Or think about even the simplicity, the little white lies. Think of the times that you haven't been loving to those who are in need. Think about the times that you have arrogantly lived or the grudges that you have held over the years, even to your grave. You see, this book right here that we talk about a lot, we get into at least once a week. It's all the wisdom you are ever going to need in this life. And certainly it covers all of those issues we just talked about and a host of a lot more. So do you see what this tells us? Man, we are in need of wisdom, amen? We are in need of wisdom, and not just any wisdom. We're in need of pure, sound, clear wisdom. We're in need of solid wisdom to navigate through this life that we live here on this earth. We are a broken people, okay? I'm with you. Let's all get in the boat and just say what we are. We continue to do things we know we should not do. Honestly, we struggle with how to even resist those things. We just can't help ourselves. Scripture tells us in Genesis that we were at one point in perfect harmony with God. Between God and mankind, there was this perfect union. Order was in place. People trusted and followed the wisdom of God. And then sin enters into the picture because man pursued wisdom outside of God. And this in turn then created this new barrier that wasn't there before between us and God and his wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about the restoration of wisdom to man from God. Proverbs points us towards Jesus. I know a lot of times when people think of the Old Testament, they think it's pre-Jesus. No, it's always been about Jesus from Genesis to the end. Okay? So Proverbs will be pointing us to Jesus. You'll see it this whole summer. It teaches us how to be right with God. It teaches us how to be right with people. It teaches us how to be right with the world. And so this morning, we're going to take a moment to read 7 verses. And in these 7 verses, there is so much deep stuff. But one verse in particular that will kind of be our carry-through theme throughout this whole summer. So as we dig into this passage this morning, I want to ask God just to kind of bring us to a place of wisdom and hearing him today. So let's go ahead and close our eyes and lift this up to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your truth. I thank you for the opportunity to speak your truth. Lord, I come as a sinner in need of your grace constantly. You give it so freely. And I am no different today than the day that I came to you for the first time. Always in need of your grace, and you so abundantly give. But it looks different now, Jesus. Because restoration has taken place. I'm broken, but redeemed. Lord, in our brokenness today, I pray that we would be a people that would be shattered and uplifted by your word. That where there is brokenness, redemption comes in place. Where there is hurt, redemption comes in place. Where there is pain, that restoration of your grace comes and builds us up. So God, as we dig in and look for what wisdom is, may it be so abundantly clear today that we can't help but be sponges of your truth. And then as your truth is wringed out of us, Lord, into other people, may it change lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now here's our verse. Listen close. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, in order to make the most of our lives, we got to walk with the Lord. I know that seems fairly easy to say. Sometimes we make it so hard to do. We cannot just be a people who pursue wisdom. Look, you being here this morning, this is the pursuit of wisdom. That's good. I mean, you're on the right path. But we can't just be a people who pursue it. We actually have to become a people who apply it, right? Today, our goal will be able to look at this pathway that sets before this pathway to wisdom. And we're going to set a course on it. And if we're not already there, I do believe very strongly that God is calling us there. And so the first thing we're going to do in this step towards this pathway of wisdom is first we're going to understand what wisdom is. We're going to understand what wisdom is. So when you take the book of Proverbs, when it was written, for the most part it's written by King Solomon. To give you a little insight, Solomon, so we just finished up Haggai, if you remember, and they kept talking about Solomon's temple, the old temple that had been destroyed some years before. Now Solomon was this great king. Solomon was adored by the Israelites, and those who remembered him, they remembered these words. They remembered what kind of godly king he was. Solomon, the son of David. Now, David was a man after God's heart. He loved the Lord. He went after him. And so you take both of these kings, these incredible kings, right? And I want you to understand this. It is going to come into play. They are filled with much wisdom. The wisdom literature that we're looking at is part of a group of books, Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Psalms, the New Testament book of James. It's a genre of literature that screams out to us in a very practical way, in a practical day-to-day, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Proverbs is about God's redemptive plan for the world. Period. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding." You want to know about God? You want to understand God? Talk to him. He's speaking. The goal of Proverbs is to simply do this, to instill wisdom and discipline, as it lines out here, to four different people. The wise, the simple, the fool, and the youth. It defines, in some aspect, all of us. There's several divisions of this book, and then this little section that we're covering today, it's kind of the introduction to the introduction of the book. It's a section that we just read through that really kind of sets us on this journey to this pathway to wisdom. It simply answers the question of this: what is wisdom? I mean, that's really what we're trying to get to. So we're going to break it down in five areas, and first we're going to see what true wisdom is. True wisdom is this: it has a kingly link to it. See, I brought up Solomon and David for a reason. These great kings, they were revered. The people loved them. They talk about them. You hear about them throughout all of Scripture. And yet, while Solomon was a great king and David was this great king, you need to understand, the kings of Israel throughout all of Israel's history made some massive blunders. And it led to many difficult roads for Israel. These men after God's heart, these men who love the Lord. I mean, Solomon is writing all these things about wisdom, and he is a broken, flawed man. Massive blunders. It proved that there is a need for a perfect king, as good as they were. This was pointing directly then to Jesus. Because Jesus now takes these words that we're going to hear Solomon speak, and he kind of fulfills all the wisdom that we're going to hear out of Proverbs this summer. This established his perfect kingdom. This established Jesus' perfect lordship. The only way, so you understand, that your only way you're going to ever produce true wisdom, pure wisdom, is to submit to the wisest of kings. Period. Second, we learn wisdom is having a clear understanding and solid discipline. It allows you to see whatever situation you're in a very correct way. To see things correctly, you must be able to detach yourself from the thinking that you have it all figured out. Look, I do this all the time, especially in things that I know. When I'm wrong, I don't like to admit I'm wrong. Wisdom says, you want true wisdom, you must be a person who is humble. A person who is willing to accept that God is calling you out in some areas and be disciplined enough to go after it. To see things correctly, then you must detach yourself from knowing it all and understanding you need some more humility in your life. This is far from the easiest thing for me, to be honest, because I have battled through this my whole life. I have the ability to hear. I have the ability to hear, Derek, you need to change this, and receive counsel from people and reject it. Because I got it figured out. And look, it's no different for any of you sitting here today. But how we respond to correction, how we respond to counsel, says a lot about our abundance or our lack of wisdom. This is something that we all need to be open to if we're ever going to submit to God well. Third, we learn in verse 3 that wisdom teaches us what it means to be ethical. Solomon says we're to be wise, righteous, justice, and equity. Wise in righteousness, justice, and equity. The problem is, for us, even as the church, we so often think of foolishness and wisdom as morally neutral. Wisdom and foolishness that Solomon is talking about here is centered around the inability to discern what is good and evil. If you are a believer, you are proclaiming that you believe that the Word of God has authority in your life. Do we agree on this? Because if that's where we are, you should be able to discern between good and evil. Foolishness leads to sin. Wisdom leads to righteousness. So, how does that play out in our world? Have you looked at our world lately? It's jacked up. 5 years ago, we would have said what's taking place today is crazy. Just 5 years ago, we said no. And it's prevalence. It's the norm. We're always going to be an outcast, but we're more than an outcast now. Now we're on their nerves because we won't play that game. Look at the chaos. It's simple. And I don't care what side of the fence you actually sit on. Our world is all over the place, and you cannot deny it because it's constantly changing. One minute, you will have one decade, a group of people saying, you can't do this. You go 10 years later, and they're saying, you have to do this. This is wrong. This is right. And it's the same thing. I don't understand that other than I think of the word chaos a lot. The confusion that sits before us in this world is centered around one thing. People choosing to do what is right in their eyes. And I've been the ringleader, my friends. Even as a pastor, I find myself wanting to do what is right in my eyes because sometimes that's the easier thing to do. It's the more desirable thing to do, right? Sometimes that's where we go, and I get that. But wisdom says different. It's the right or wrong mentality that we struggle with. And while I like to point fingers at one group and say it's that mess, and we as a church, we struggle with that. We like to point and say it's everybody else's fault. The fact is, we agree that wisdom is found in God's Word. Amen? We agree that we should submit to all things. Amen? Until it affects us personally. Ah, shoot, Derek. Can I get out of this sermon now? Now, see, you're locked in now. You're caught. You're in the trap. Listen up, because God's talking. We treat God's word to our situation, right? Don't we? I do, all the time. As soon as some sort of exception to the rule comes up into my life, well, God, listen, I know what you say here. I know you say I got to forgive this situation. I know you say to deal with it this way. But did you see what they did to me? It's so different. Now, I know what Jesus meant in this situation was, Derek, do this. unless it was the current situation you're in. Right, God? No. I don't know how else to tell you. When we look at foolishness and wisdom closely, what we recognize as believers is we must be a people filled with discernment, the ability to look at the situation and know what is right and do it even when we don't want to, and know what is wrong and to run from it as fast as you can. Young people, I'm picking on you for a minute, okay? I got some of the adults saying, please look at me. I'm young, right? This is a big one for young people. I want to proclaim this to you. I want to make sure you hear this, okay? You are not foolish. And you are not wise. Okay? You are not foolish. And you are not wise. And here's why. You still need to learn what foolishness and wisdom looks like. And I know it seems like we don't know very much sometimes, because to be honest with you, most of the time we don't. But this is something I do know. I have been through enough pain in my life that when I'm speaking to my 10-year-old son, I'm not saying it to punish him. I'm not saying it to make him feel bad. I'm not saying it because I want him to look a specific way. I'm saying it because I'm saying, man, son, make the decision now to do the right thing, because I don't want you to do what I did. That hurts. That caused pain. That caused affliction that was not needed. And I don't want you to experience that. So you're right. We probably made the mistakes. Let us be the ones that made it. Let us be the ones that had to go through it, so you don't. And we're going to keep messing up. Now, it seems like we don't know very much, and that's okay. But we're just trying to help you avoid pain and hardship. Parents, you ready for this? Grandparents, too? Impart discernment, please. Okay? Because we all sit there and look at our kids and go, we're talking about you. But the truth is, sometimes we have discernment and we just won't impart it. And you know why? Because it's uncomfortable. And we want them to be our friend. Look, I don't want my son to go to jail because I didn't take a chance to stand in the gap for him. I don't want my son to do something so viably sick because I chose not to be discernment for him. Parents, too many of our students today are misguided. They are going such a far different direction, and it's not because of them. We cannot keep saying their generation is messed up. They got to learn from somebody, right? Impart discernment in your own life so that you can impart it into theirs, please. You've made mistakes. Express to them you've made mistakes. They need to know you're fallible people. You are a broken people. And they need to see it, and they need to hear it, and they need to learn from it. Proverbs tells us it is our task to instruct our children in wisdom. Well, that just makes me a little bit uncomfortable. Those who are young, those who are inexperienced, they acquire the ability to do certain things based upon what's going on around them. And when you're not willing to stand in that gap and be the right decision for them, you're setting them up for failure. And we find ourselves saying, that's a messed up generation. They don't get it. They want it so easy. We had to work hard. This is important. I want you to please let that soak in today. And finally, we learn that wisdom is the ability to listen well. Notice I did not say to hear well. I can hear a lot of things. I hear music when I'm typing a sermon, right? But I don't always listen to it. Sometimes I just need background music, right? Listen well. The very thought is married to what discernment looks like. This is you having a posture that says, yes, I receive your input. It is for my good. It is for my joy that I might be able to use it, and it could be beneficial to me and to others and definitely to the kingdom of God. And even though it's counter to what I want to do, I receive it. Even though it's against everything in my nature, like I want to do this other thing, we receive it. See, this isn't just about youth, is it? Solomon's not talking just to a group of graduates here. He's talking to all of us. And one of the best ways that you can do this in your life, when you are doing things in your head that saying, oh man, I want to go after that thing that I know I shouldn't do, is to surround yourself with people that will speak truth. Right? To have a spiritual mentor in your life. I have several, but I have one in particular. His name's Andrew. And Andrew will speak truth when I don't want to hear it. He will demand things out of me when I don't want to listen, because he knows I will listen and I respect him. And do you know why? It's very simple. Because he is a fallible man who loves the Lord so deeply that he will admit it when he messes up, that he'll speak that truth, and then he'll change it. And I watch how God has played an effort in his life over just the last 10 years that I've known him, really known him. And I listen to him, and when he speaks wisdom to me, I take it very seriously, because I watch how he changes. You never arrive at a place where you never don't need this. I mean, yes, you always have to surround yourself with God's word, but surround yourself with godly people so that when you're not getting God's word, they're going to say to you, are you getting into God's word? So I realize this is a lot to take in today, but it seems an awful timely thing for us in this world right now. How in the world can you attain wisdom? I mean, now we have a proper understanding of what it is. What does this look like to be wise? How can we actually get this? Look, I've tried to simplify it to attaining it through Jesus, through God. But how can we learn to read situations and make wise decisions? How do you take this, what I just described as multifaceted? The biggest step towards the pathway of wisdom is this, and it's our final thing this morning, is to understand how to attain it. You need to have a proper understanding. And as we go through this book, what we're going to see over and over and over and over is it is very important that you have a solid foundation in your relationship with the Lord. Period. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is simply this. It is a skill set of godly living. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? People don't like that phrase, and I get it, because I didn't like it either. But there's two realities of tension that's taking place here in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord can mean terror and dread. It can. We tend to minimize that because we don't want to think about that God that way, especially we as Christians, because of what Christ did on the cross. We like to think about his redemptive work on the cross. I get that. So we don't want to think about God as being mean. We want to think about God as being holy and righteous and loving, because he truly is. But as God is absolutely holy, and as God is absolutely righteous, God punished sin. I want you to catch that. What Jesus did on the cross wasn't a walk in the park. It was a severe punishment that was meant for you and I. God did not look at sin and sweep it aside. God did not go in. I have this game I play. It's called Ark. I love Ark. It's a great game. And you know why I love it? Because I've owned my own server on it, and I can cheat in cheat codes. Yeah. You know one of the things I get to do? I make it where I don't get killed. When I make a mistake, pop, 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 mistake gone. God doesn't do that, does he? He did not want to do that. In fact, he said, severe punishment's coming. There's no cheat code for this. And every one of you schmucks deserve my wrath. That's what God says. But I love you too much. The wrath still has to come, though. Enter Jesus. The weight of every sin you have ever committed, are going to commit. I'm putting it on him now. So you can have freedom. And that overwhelms me. Because what I think about is all those sins now. And he's freed me. I'm not crying in shame. I'm crying in pure joy. He's freed me from death. God didn't deal with your sin in you, did he? He dealt with it in his son. So the first posture is you on your face before the altogether holy and righteous God, who really is separate from you and I. And so we talk about this absolute trepidation, this fear before him. I mean, have you looked at what Scripture says about when people come before God, when God shows up in their presence? People fall on their faces. When his angels show up, people fall on their faces. And so the fear of the Lord is one holding this tension, this reality, that he is to be feared. That he could take you out, Jack, just like that. I mean, it's okay to fear him that way. He is deserving of that fear. He is a powerful God. He could end it all right now. In a thought, not even a snap. The reason you don't simply explode in here when his word is spoken is simply this. Because of the other reality. Fear, over here, right? But the other reality is this. The awe of what he did through his son on that cross. So the fear of the Lord is the picture of me, my face looking to this cross, right? Holding up a hand in complete gratitude as I bow down to his divinity and his grace that he freed me with. That's the tension we need to live in. What he could do and what he did do. Man, it blended together so well. And yet, if you get either one off in a little bit, in a little way, it can completely throw things into disarray. If you're the person who wears a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt, okay, and completely dismiss the fact that he's God, not just your homeboy, that he is God and that he could take you out, you have a foolish depiction of who he is. Now, if you live on the other side, that he is some vindictive, mean, wicked ruler who rules with an iron fist and a cane cracking down on you every time you mess up, then you are missing out the picture as well. Neither of those pictures are accurate. When you look at the cross and you look at the work done on the cross through Jesus Christ, you see horror and you see dread that God had toward sin. And you see love and an invitation that he gives to you and beckons you to draw near to his son so that you can draw near to him. And my hope for every single person in every single church, this church, every person that's sitting here hearing these words, is that we will be a people marked with the fear of the Lord. And that marking is seen when we're growing in our holiness and in our godliness. My hope is that we be a people who understand the posture of dependence and understand the posture of humility that comes with it and understand the radically relational call of God in our lives. See, I want the gospel of Jesus to have impacted my life so much so that everybody can look at it and say, that's tangible. I can see how God changed Derek's life. I mean, this is what godliness lived out every day looks like. Us pressing into him. Even after we've messed up, we still go after it. Us pressing into him. It doesn't stop. Ever. So I want you to back up for a minute. And I want you to consider your posture. Do you fear the Lord? And has your fear of the Lord, has it impacted your life? And if not, why not? If you want to know whether you fear the Lord or not, if you want to know if your posture is correct or not, I want you to think of the person you trust most in your life that will speak truth to you and ask them, your spouse, your kids, your parents, your grandparents. I don't care who it is, but if they say, yeah, they say they are a believer, I want you to go to them and I want you to say, do you believe I fear the Lord? And give them permission to speak truth. Do you believe I fear the Lord? And give them the permission to speak that truth. Do you believe I fear the Lord? Ask them to be tough when you don't want it to be tough, because you know you're struggling somewhere. It's okay to struggle. But fear the Lord says, come after me. I've got the grace. So what posture are you leaning into today? My posture technically all the time looks like this. I fear you, but I kind of want to go over here and do this thing. But I know you want me here. And I want to be here. Andrew, I'm struggling with this. What do I do? Stay where you're at, dummy. That's what he'd say. But I don't want to. It's okay. Stay there anyway. And then you stay. Man, his grace is good enough to take some really messed up people to do some really incredible things, right? Now, I pray that God has gripped you somehow this morning, that he has rattled you somehow this morning, that you cannot leave this place but changed. Gripped with the proper tension-filled fear of the Lord. What he could do and what he has done. Amen? So it's you and him time. Now, speak to him. Talk to him. Ask him. And if you are so bold, ask that person you trust, what's my posture? And see what they tell you. Let's go ahead and let's bow our heads now. Let's go ahead and start asking God those things. Then we're going to close out with some worship as we humbly fear this Lord.